You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please go to realchicago.com.
All right, you may be seated at this point in time. We'll dismiss our children. You guys can cruise on out to nursery. Before I jump into teaching, I've got a couple announcements I want to share with you guys. The first announcement is, ladies, tonight Kindred is starting back up. And so I want to invite you, I want to implore you, I want you to cancel whatever else you have on your schedule. And I really want to communicate this, and I mean this. The number one complaint that I've heard from ladies over the last 20 years of doing ministry inside of church is, I really want deep friendships, and then they stop. And this is what I want to say, and I want to be here in Real Church is, I've heard people, and not in this church, so I appreciate this, but I've heard in other churches, I really want deep friendships, but I really don't want to invest in them, is what I've heard communicated to me. I really want to have valuable people who will encourage me in my marriage. I want to have valuable people who will encourage me with my children. I want to have valuable people who will encourage me in my work occupation. I want to have valuable people who will encourage me with my health and my family and my relationships, but I don't want to invest in it. I want it to come easy, and I want to come when I want it, and I want it to be available when I like it. And you know what? Tonight, I just don't have time. Let me share something with you guys, and some of you guys need to say amen with this. You don't know when life is going to get difficult, amen? And you don't know when you need a community, amen? Let me encourage you guys. How about invest in your community when you don't need it, so that when you do need it, you have your community, amen? So ladies, I really mean this, okay? We have a phenomenal group of women in our church. Grab all your belief systems of how women can be catty and mean and whatever and whatever and whatever. No, that's not our ladies. We have an amazing group of women. I encourage you, gather tonight. Men, suck it up, clean the house, make dinner, whatever you got to do, make it available. I share this. Men, let me tell you what spiritual leadership is. Spiritual leadership is making sure that the women around you have opportunities to connect to God, and you don't get in the way. So whatever you can do, men, to make sure that our ladies can get together and they can create friendships and community so we don't have to listen to all their stories. Amen? Too real. Okay, so don't attack cooking. Yeah, okay, whatever. All right. The next one. Gentlemen, November 3rd. Yeah. November 3rd, we've got some time. Ladies, you want to know what spiritual leadership is? Okay? Don't give him an excuse that he needs to stay home. You go, no. You got to go. You got to go spend time with God, because you are better when you spend time with God, and you are better when you have a bunch of men around you telling you you're a knucklehead. Get over there, because you're not listening to me. Go over there. They'll talk to you. Okay, so that's November 3rd. We've got that one coming up. And then also on November 3rd, we've got a here connection with our school, our local community. There is a harvest festival, and that also connects to a ministry that Danielle does inside of our church that we've been doing now for 5 years. Wow, it's been going for a while now. Four that you've been in charge, three that you've been in charge, third year, and you're still alive. So well done. But there's going to be a harvest festival. If the weather is amazing, usually there's about 600 to 700, if more, people that come out and hang out. If the weather is a little bit more difficult, it'll be indoors in the gymnasium, and maybe 100, 200, maybe 300 people will show up. But one of the things that we do as a church is we just go out and we just have fun. And we just serve our community and love on them. Pastor Mike needs help. Pastor Mike is going to be doing a goal shooting contest. And literally, we set up soccer balls and let kids just kick them all day long. And they can come in and do that. There's going to be a chalk art drawing. Mr. David in the back is going to design an amazing picture booth. We just set up a thing where people can grab their own phones and take pictures of themselves. And we just smile at them, and we're just there with them, and we help them out. So it's just low maintenance. If you'd like to be involved in that, you'd like to help out, please let me know. I don't want to be there all day by myself, so I'll be there all day. Just come say hi to me. I appreciate that. And then, please be in connection. We always talk about, hey, where are ways that we can serve? Here's an amazing way that you can serve. So we've got those things going on. And then, oh, by the way, it's time to teach. You guys ready to jump into John 17? let me start out again praying for us, and specifically for me, as I jump into John 17. John 17 is going to be one of the most difficult passages that I've ever had to teach as a pastor. And the reason why it's difficult is because I don't want to mess it up. These are all Jesus' words. And so some of you guys, you have a Bible, it's a paper Bible, and they have red letters. And you're like, wow, when Jesus speaks, it's more important. Let me help you out. All the letters and all the words that are inside of the Bible are super important. But at the same time, this right here is insanely life-giving. And I want to make sure I encourage you guys as much as I can. At the same time, I pray that you're open to what the Holy Spirit wants to share with you. So let's pray for me and for you at the same time. Amen? Heavenly Father, we know that without your Holy Spirit, reading Scripture is a waste of time. Our flesh will skew it. Our heart is deceitful, God, and we will run from it. But God, through the power of your Holy Spirit, you can set inside of us faith and courage to be able to see what's really there. God, through the power of your Holy Spirit, you can actually change our minds and our hearts. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would bless me as I teach. And God, as I teach, I want to learn too. So bless me that I can hear too. And bless our church that they can hear as well. And that God, that we'll walk away today changed. That we will be different and we will be better because we gather together. And God, we listen to your word. And Heavenly Father, we spent time communing with you and worshiping you. So God, I set this down asking that your glory would be all over this sermon. It's your name we pray. Amen. Now, what's interesting is we get to walk into John 17 and we go into an insanely intimate moment. And this is going to sound kind of funny, but have you ever walked in on somebody praying out loud and you kind of feel like you shouldn't be there? You kind of feel like you're listening to something that you shouldn't hear. Like there's this an amazing intimate moment in this conversation you're not supposed to be a part of. I remember as a kid, my parents were having a discussion, which was really an argument. And I remember walking into the house and walking into a moment that I really felt like I don't belong here. I don't want to be here. This is awkward. I need to leave. What's true about prayer is prayer is insanely intimate. That's why we don't do it together. Prayer is incredibly intimate. That's why when we gather together and we do public prayer, it's got to be scripted, rehearsed, basic, and not too invasive. And we're cool with it. But Jesus jumps deep into prayer. And you may find yourself, as I'm teaching through this, feeling like you've walked into an incredibly intimate place and feeling like, I shouldn't be here. I shouldn't be here. And I want to encourage you just to own that feeling, just to own that emotion. And for you to just simply go, God, I don't feel like I should be here, but clearly you wanted me to be here and to hear this. So God, would you please help me remain engaged with what's being taught, with what it is, God, that you wanted to communicate to me. You see here in John chapter 17, verses 1 through 26, the apostle John writes down this prayer that Jesus prays, and he writes it down in incredible detail. Many of you guys have heard of the Lord's Prayer. You've heard it as, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And it continues on, and it's very short, and it's done, and it's over. But this is incredibly Jesus's prayer. This is Jesus's prayer for himself, for you, and for all of creation. And I want to encourage you guys as we jump into this to notice some key things. Notice that Jesus prays for the glory of God first and then for the saving of men. Most Christians mess that up. Most Christians think that God is all about us, that God desperately needs us. And what we do is we think, well, God, you totally want to save all humans. And God, because this is your highest priority, this is what should come first. And what we mess up theologically and what we mess up doctrinally is we mess up that the glory of God is supreme. It is the number one thing. It is the top priority. It is the highest of the high. But what we do is we mess up and we think the glory of us is number one. And when we say the glory of us is number one, we're sinning. We get ourselves in trouble. What I want you guys to see deeply in John chapter 17 is Jesus prays for the glory of God first. And then out of the glory of God, Jesus says, "Will you please save humanity?" How many times have you gone into prayer and you've prayed, "Oh God, save me, save me, save me, save me, save me, save me, save me. Oh God, save my friends, 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 save my friends. And oh God, just this one weekend, can I win the super lotto?" What is it, like 8 billion right now? How often do you go into prayer saying, "God, all glory to you. God, you are amazing. God, you are all powerful. God, may your name, your fame, your renown, your truth, your kingdom be lifted higher than anything on this earth. May your kingdom be greater than the things that I want." That's a hard prayer, isn't it? Why? Because most of us don't want to go to prayer. We want to avoid it because prayer is incredibly intimate. And so we really won't move to prayer until we're incredibly selfish and we're willing to dive into it and ask for what we want. And John chapter 17 sets up what Jesus prays about. Now I'm going to give you the outline. There's seven things that Jesus prays for, and as I group them into categories, there's other things. I mean, they're all over the place of things he's praying for. But here are seven categories. I want to put them up to you. Go ahead and put them all up for me. Number one, he's going to pray for the glorification of God, verses 1-3. Then he's going to pray that Jesus is going to pray that he would be returned to glory in verses 4-8. We'll get more into that. He prays protection over God's followers. That's you and me in verses 9-15. He prays that in us as followers, God's holiness would be set in us, verses 16-19. Then in verses 20-23, he prays that we would be in unity. He prays that we would work together. He prays that we wouldn't be selfish, but we would be interdependent. He prays that we would have shared victory in the glory of the kingdom. I'll get more into that later. You can already tell I want to talk about that. He talks about the completion of the calling in verse 24. Those of you guys who have been with me, he's saying, "Touch the white." Some of you guys are thinking, "Touch the white, that's a crazy church. What are you guys talking about?" What we talk about is the idea of touch the white fence is complete the task that God asked you to do. We'll get more into that. And verse 7, commissioning. The seventh point that he talks about, verses 25-26, commissioning. He sends out the disciples. You remember this conversation, this prayer is happening on the last night that Jesus is going to be with the disciples. They've had the Last Supper. They've had the conversations. They've hung out together. Judas has already said, "Hey, who's going to be the one that's going to betray you?" And Jesus says, it's you. And all the disciples are like, "Who's it going to be?" And they miss it. And then Jesus says, "I'm going to leave you guys." And the disciples get worried and they get scared. And Jesus goes, "But don't worry about it. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to take care of you. And it's better for you that I leave so the Holy Spirit can come and empower you. And I'm going to go sacrifice myself and sit down on the judgment seat and offer myself as payment between God the Father and your sin. You need me to go." And the disciples are worried. And Jesus knows the disciples are worried. And this is still in the same conversation. It's still in the same night. It's still in the same room. And we jump into John chapter 17, verses 1-26, and it says this. We're looking at point number one, the glorification of God. It says this: "When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven, and he said," Jesus had spoken out all the things that he was telling them about. "You need the Holy Spirit. Don't worry about it. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to sacrifice my life for you. I am going to redeem you, and I'm going to save you." And then Jesus stops, and he lifts his eyes towards heaven. Did Jesus need to lift his eyes towards heaven to pray? No. But what Jesus does is he demonstrates to the disciples, he demonstrates to us as humans that Jesus is connecting with God. Where is heaven? I don't know. When I was a kid, I always thought it was up. But if you're in the northern hemisphere, the people praying in the southern hemisphere are wrong because they're looking down. Some of you guys have to work that out for a little bit. Just think of a globe. There you go. All right, flat people, yeah, you're in trouble. So when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted his eyes to heaven and he said, Father, the hour has come. It's time. Previously in John, we've been reading, and Jesus is saying, it's not time yet. 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 And now Jesus is saying, it's time. He says, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. I bolded that. Have you ever prayed, God, glorify me so I can glorify you? God, glorify you so that I can be glorified in you so that you're glorified again. Is that a prayer that you pray? Or is your prayer, God, help me out so I can feel pleasure and this painful thing would end? And I can move on with my life and just be quiet and nobody has to know what's going on. That's not what Jesus prays. Jesus prays, glorify your Son that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life. This is the gospel right here. This is eternal life. Jesus says it, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's the gospel. People are like, how do people come to Jesus? It's simple. They just need to know who Jesus is and that Jesus is tied into God the Father and God the Father is the one who sent him. And you just got to believe that that's true and you're good. So what clothes do I wear? Where do I attend church? What time is the service that I go to? Where is my church service? Does it have to have a steeple? No. Very basic, very simple. But we make things that are very simple and very basic incredibly complicated, which is basically what the rest of this sermon is going to be. I'm going to take a very simple sermon, a very simple prayer, and complicate it and try to make it simple again as I go through. So point number one is glorification of God. In other words, Jesus is saying, if my ministry here on earth is going to be successful, you, God, need to be glorified. Now let's just stop for a second as Christians and let's just think this. If your life here on earth is going to be meaningful and to be of worth and to be of value and for God to look down and say, I am pleased in you, you need to be giving glory to God. Any time in our lives that we're not giving glory to God, we're not doing what we're supposed to do. You're like, well, Pastor, I'm not doing anything really important or special. I got to do something important and special because God needs all the big glory. Man, let me help you out. Something I learned about women 25 years ago was this. And this is a guy thing versus a girl thing, a masculine versus a feminine thing. And some of you ladies, you're going to fall into this category and you can giggle. And some of the guys, you're going to fall into the category and you can giggle. But this is what I learned a long time ago. I learned that my wife doesn't care the value of the gift that I give her. It counts as one. It counts as one. Ladies, are there any amens in the room? So if I buy her a $30,000 gift and I hand it to her, it does not hold her over for 30,000 days. My wife is elated for at least 30 hours. But I learned something, that if I buy my wife a $5 gift, by the way, that I think about, not that I just walk by in the checkout at the end at Target and just grabbed it for you and here's something to make you happy. But no, I really thought about like, hey, this would be really cool if you had this because it ties into this and this and this and this because I was thinking about you. Here's this gift and I got it at the dollar store. I learned that a thoughtful gift that's a dollar and a thoughtful gift that is $20,000 has the same value. So what I want you to understand in the economy of God, just because you're not doing a $30,000 project and you're only at the dollar store of the ministry table, and you're being obedient with the dollar store thing, and the person's being obedient with the $20,000 thing, guess what God says to both of you? Same thing. Well done. But in our egos, we think, no, I got to do something magical. I got to do something big. I got to do something heroic. It's got to be on the news. And God says, love your spouse. And you're like, no, that's dollar store. I want something big. How about you help set up chairs on Sunday morning? No, I want to do something big. How about you help with children's ministry? No. How about you go to Kindred, just be there, be with other women? No. You see what I'm trying to say? When you bring glory to God, that's the whole thing that you're supposed to do as a Christian. You don't get to decide what glory he wants. One of the things I learned a long time ago is in the military, is if I was fascinated as a little kid, I would be on the outside of a military base, and some of my friends lived on the military base, and there was always, when you drove onto the military base, there was one guy standing at the gate with the gun and just stood there. I thought it was the coolest thing on the face of the earth, just standing there. Now, I've tried to stand somewhere for like 5 minutes. Now, I do not think that's the coolest thing on the face of the earth. But as a kid, I was like, wow, that dude's amazing. Doesn't move. And that person standing at the military gate gives glory to their supervisor, gives glory to the general who's in charge of the military base, who gives glory to the United States military, who gives glory to the Constitution. By standing their post. Some of you, God has said, stand your post. And you don't understand the glory that you are giving God by staying, enduring, standing firm, not giving up, not giving in, not quitting. You are giving outstanding and insane glory to God by being obedient and faithful. Amen? Some of you guys needed to hear that, huh? That you are being obedient and you are giving glory to God because God has said, do this, and you're doing it. Some of you, you're being disobedient. You're not giving glory to God. God has said, do this, and you've said, no, you've walked off your post. It's really simple to give glory back to God. Go back to your post. Go back, stand there. Once you return, glory. Step off, no glory. Step back on, glory. Step off, no glory. It's pretty simple. Very simple. Point number one, the glorification of God. Jesus is saying, God, I want you glorified. I want you honored. I want you worshiped. And I want you obeyed. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Wow, powerful. Then he starts talking about humans. Point number two, return of Jesus' glorification. Scripture teaches us that Jesus emptied himself of his Godhead, left the heavenly realm, took on flesh, came to earth, sacrificed a lot of his godness so that humanity could be filled up in him, walked on the earth for 32 plus years, okay, ministers for 2.5 years. Don't you feel like he's missing his glory? How many of you guys have been on vacation for a long time and you just miss your bed? Right? Oh, I miss my bed. Can you imagine being the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, God, all eternal, coming down on earth and becoming flesh? That is really not a nice bed. And he did it. It says here in verse 4, Jesus says, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Just stop right there. Each of you in this room has work to do for the King. If you just do the work that the Lord has asked you to do, very simple, take out the trash, clean the living room, do some dishes, go to work, share with your coworker about Christ, love your family, be nice to your neighbors. If you're just obedient, God is glorified. But we make it too complicated, don't we? He says, I have glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. What did Jesus just say about who he is? He just says, I'm eternal. Jesus is saying, hey, God, you remember when you and I were hanging out with the Holy Spirit before this whole world got created? Would you please return me back to that status? Would you glorify me back into that place? Rather than me emptying myself, God, would you fill me back up? Tons of theology sitting in this. Massive amounts of doctrine sitting inside of here. Verse 6, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth I came from you, and that they believe that you sent me. So Jesus is saying, God, glorify me because I've done the task. I've told them who you are. They believe who you are. They know that I'm connected to you. They know that salvation is through me. They're believing, and they have the faith. They have the word. I've completed the task. It's now time to finish the rest of it. It's interesting that in our point number two, Jesus' return to glorification absolutely means his mocking, him being beat, him being ridiculed, him being abandoned, him being absolutely tortured and killed. That's the path for Jesus to return back to glory. I was talking to my mother and my father. They went to Israel this last year, and they were sitting in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the Garden of Gethsemane is just outside of the Jerusalem wall, and they're sitting there, and the guide was talking to them and said very simply, don't think about present day right now. Don't think about how the city has been built up. Don't think about all the things that are around. What I want you to understand is Jerusalem is right over there, and you're east of Jerusalem. And behind you is a desert, and there is nothing out there, and they can't find you, and you can hide for years. And Jesus stays in the garden, seeing the torches coming at him, knowing that he could flee and he could leave, and there was nothing stopping him and keeping him from getting away. And your God and my God stayed. How often are you in pain? How often are you in difficulty? How often is your life put in a situation where it's uncomfortable and your and my first instinct is to bolt? Isn't it? And God says, no, I've put my Holy Spirit in you that your first instinct you know is wrong, and you pray for the power of God to be in you so that you can remain. Now we've got points one and two, return to Jesus' glorification, and point number one was the glorification of God. Now I don't want to just talk about Jesus' prayer. We're going to pray Jesus' prayer. I'm going to stop and I'm going to pray with us as a church and ask God that he would be glorified in me. Now you're not praying that God would be glorified in Pastor Nathan. You're going to put your own name in there, okay? You're going to pray that God would be glorified in Heather. You're going to pray that God would be glorified in Lysandra. You're going to pray that God would be glorified. You put your name in. You got what I'm trying to say? But the first part we're going to ask is that God would be glorified first. We're not going to go to our glory. We're going to go to his glory first. And from him receiving glory, may we be glorified. Amen? So pray with me. Heavenly Father, what a weird prayer. Most of us have never prayed this prayer. But God, we pray that you are glorified, that you are lifted high, that God, you are lifted above every human being on this earth. That God, human celebrity, human power, human strength would absolutely, God, fade away at the brilliance of who you are. God, I pray that your glory would expand all across this church. God, I pray that your glory would expand all across this city, this state, our nation, and this earth. God, I pray that you would be glorified by who we are because you have put your glory in us and you have put your power in us. And God, you have set for us a task to do, and God, that we would go do it. And so, Heavenly Father, would you please graciously glorify yourself? And God, would you glorify us so that we may glorify you even more? It's in your name we pray. Amen. Point number one that we talked about in prayer is that God, Jesus is praying that God would be glorified. Then he's praying that he would be glorified. The third one is he prays protection over the followers. Verse 9 through 15, he says, I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but those whom you've given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they will have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Do you realize Jesus is praying for you? 2,000 years ago, Jesus was praying for you. He's praying that you would be protected. He didn't pray that you would be removed. He didn't pray that you would be taken out of something. He prayed that you would be protected as you remain in the world to speak the truth. And he knew that when you spoke the truth, you would receive injury. And so he prayed that you would have strength. He prayed that the glory that he is in you through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the power of God, would be continued in you. Jesus is praying that you and I would be faithful and we would stand our ground. Is there anybody in here today that needs to be prayed for that they could stand their ground? Let's pray that. Let's pray that God would bless us with his protection so that we can stand our ground for his glory. Don't forget where we're going. It's not our personal ground. It's not for our glory. That doesn't work. That fades away. That creates massive problems. Let's pray that God would bless us with protection to stand our ground here in the city. Some of you guys need to pray for finances. But you've been praying for finances for your selfishness so that your kingdom can come, so that your will can be done. And God is saying, no, I don't want your kingdom to come, and I don't want your will to be done. I do want to give you finances. I do want to give you resources. I do want to care for you. I do want to protect you. But I'm not going to give you something that's going to hurt you. I'm going to give you something that's going to help you. Some of you guys need to shut down those dreams of the stuff that you want that's going to hurt you. And you need to ask God to give you what's going to help you. That's the prayer. Do you understand what I'm asking? So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, would you, God, continue to do what you already said you wanted to do? God, would you continue to protect us? God, would you continue in your divine sovereignty not to give us a serpent and not to give us poison, God, when we're asking for something? You are a good father. You are a good king. And God, there are things that we ask for that would destroy us. And by your sovereignty and your grace, you have said no. And God, we are selfish and we are stubborn and we have thrown tantrums. And so God, we've got to stand and repent and ask your forgiveness. God, would you please forgive us that we are sinful? God, would you please forgive us for our selfishness and for our dreams? Would you please forgive us, God, that we pray our kingdom come, and then maybe if we have something extra left over, we'll give it to you. God, we are so wrong. God, I pray that you would bless us with resources so we can glorify your name. God, I pray that you would bless us with relationships so that we can glorify your name. God, I pray that you bless us with houses so we can glorify your name, cars so we can glorify your name. God, I pray that you bless us with clothing so we can glorify your name. God, jobs so we can glorify your name. Opportunities, God, to glorify your name. Whatever it is, God, that we need to glorify your name, would you please give it to us? And God, would you protect us from ourselves so that we don't take what you've blessed us with and use it for evil? That God, we would use it for good. And when we use it for your glory. God, there's many times where we've prayed, oh, Lord, take me out of this. God, please forgive our prayer. Lord, would you please keep me in this and would your name be glorified? Lord, would you please keep me in this and would your spirit empower me and strengthen me as I struggle with how my body responds and how it acts? God, would you strengthen me and would you protect me from my own mind and from my own thoughts? And God, from my own stinking thinking that destroys me and those around me. God, would you place truth in my mind? God, would you protect me for all the days that I walk on this earth? God, would you protect my friends in this church? God, would you protect my family? Would you protect my children? Would you protect my neighbors? Heavenly Father, please press out over all of creation your protection. It's in the name that conquered death. It's in the name that saved us from ourselves. It's in the name that is connected to God Almighty who sent the Holy Spirit. It is the name above all names, Jesus Christ, that we pray and we ask that even in the protection that he gives, he receives all glory. Amen. It continues on, verse 16, the holiness of God's followers. He says, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Sanctify them. What does the word sanctify? Cleanse them, wash them. Purity all the way throughout. Every part of your cell and molecular being, all of you, be washed and cleansed. And God's righteousness be imputed, placed upon you for all eternity. That's what Jesus is praying. Jesus isn't saying, go out and be holy. Christian, Jesus isn't saying, go out and be perfect. Jesus isn't saying, you go out and be amazing. Do you know why he's not saying that? Because he knows you and I can't do it. Do you know what he's praying in this prayer? God, you be amazing as I'm amazing, as the Holy Spirit is amazing, as we're amazing. May our amazingness come out of them. That's what God is praying. But we felt so much social pressure in church that no, God, I'm going to show you how amazing I am so that you can be glorified in my humanness and in my ability to do everything on my own without you. Except we forget that Jesus just got done saying, God, I'm in you and you're in me. And as I'm in you and you're in me, and that brings you glory, as the Holy Spirit is in me and you, and that brings you glory. So I pray that they will be in you and in me. But we keep saying, no, I want to be independent. When we say we want to be independent, we are going against Jesus' prayer. And Jesus goes, no, I want you to be dependent. And we go, ooh, I don't like that. I want to go to a church that tells me I'm amazing and Jesus needs me. Maybe Jesus needs you to write the next self-help book so that people can come to him. Do you see how warped that is? Jesus is saying, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself. I dedicate myself. I set myself aside. I give myself only to this. I prepare myself for the task that's ahead of me. I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. Oh, don't we all need to be sanctified in truth living in this city? There's so much untruth in this city. It's ridiculous that I get so confused and I think, well, maybe that's true. No, that's crazy. Right? Don't you feel like God needs to make you holy? Can you just think of some areas right now in your life where you're not holy? Just a few, not all, just a few. Okay? Some of you guys thought of some other areas where other people aren't holy, and it's because you're judgmental, and so that's your area that you should have thought of, right? What a cool prayer to pray, right? God, would you please make me holy? When was the last time you asked God to do that? When was the last time you asked God to make you holy? When was the last time you tried to be holy? Some of you guys, when you came into church today, you felt that pressure. Oh, I got to get myself right for God. Got to wear the right outfit. I got to sit in the right chair. The temperature's got to be right. It's got to be the right worship songs. It's got to be the right teacher. Man, it's got to be like, and then when all those things, when everything aligns, then I'm like, yes. Or how about we walk in on a Sunday and go, God, I'm here to praise and worship you, and I'm not good at it. So what I need you to do, God, is I need your power to be lived out in me to give you something I could never give you. That's church. Let's pray that God would put his holiness in us, and then we're going to pray for the followers. We're going to pray in here and then all of Christianity. Heavenly Father, would you please place inside of us your holiness? God, we know from studying your scripture, righteousness is not inside of humanity without you. You are the only one that is righteous. And God, when you place your righteousness on us, when you set on us your purity and your perfection, you can proclaim that we're holy. We cannot do it. And so, Heavenly Father, I ask that you bless me and us in this room with your holiness. God, press out in our lives the darkness. Press out of us the things that are ugly. God, may we empty ourselves so that there's more room for you. God, in many areas, you want to come into our lives and we want to hold on to junk and crap and we want to keep it. And God, you want a yard sale where it just burns. God, can we start taking some stuff out when we were 8 years old? Can we start taking some stuff out when we were 14? Can we start taking some stuff out when we were in our 20s? God, can we just take all of our 20s? We give it all to you, God. I don't know anything good that happened in 20s. God, do you understand what I'm trying to say to you is, God, would you please empower us to get out of our own egos? Would you, God, through the power of your Holy Spirit, swell up in us and, God, kick out all the things that are trespassing and destroying us and ripping our lives apart? And, God, would you place inside of us all the things that need to build us up? God, would you please change our clothes? Would you wash us white as snow? Would you breathe your breath of life over us and empower us? Heavenly Father, inside this church, there are those who are sitting next to us, in front of us, around us. God, would you please sanctify them too? God, here in this room, this is my community. I need them to be holy. I need them to be connected to you. Because God, when they are connected to you, they bless me. They help my family. They point me in the right direction. God, I am dependent on this room. Would you please sanctify this room? Would you please, through the power of your Holy Spirit, give freedom and peace to those sitting in this room? God, would you destroy shame and guilt? And would you release love that has your name written all over it? God, we pray for the churches all throughout the city that that same prayer would be true. We are not a church all by ourselves. We are not all alone in the city. God, we pray for all of the churches, for some of the churches to actually return back to you and start preaching the gospel again and get away from the human social gospel that is lies and has corrupted this city. God, I pray that people start putting scriptures back in their Bibles and start having to deal with them. And I pray, God, for the churches that have been fighting for so long, and the pastors and the people who have been praying for so long, God, encourage them, please. And God, for our nation, would you please raise up a holiness movement inside of our churches and let us stop going to rock concerts and let us stop going to Oprah Winfrey book sales programs. And God, can we stop getting self-help on how to be a good person? And can we start hearing the word of God and the truth that you have inside of Scripture? Forgive us, God, that we've walked away from you. Help us return to you, God, across this entire earth. For all Christians, God, Lord, make us holy. It's your name we pray, amen. The fifth thing, unity of mission. Hang in there. I know it's tiring to pray. I know some of you guys were like, I was done with the first one. We said, let's glorify God. I'm done. Hang in there. We got three more that are really important. Unity of mission, verses 20 through 23. God says, I do not ask only for these, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's you and me. Jesus said, I'm not just asking for the people who are on earth right now. I'm asking for the people who are going to be on earth in October of 2018 in Chicago. I want those guys too. Jesus was praying for you and I thousands of years ago. And what he said is I need you guys in this room to make sure you keep communicating the truth and the word so that in 2018, in October, in Chicago, there might be a group of Christians who believe in me. That's what Jesus is praying for. He says that they may all be one, just as you and the Father and are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Now, what Jesus is moving towards, and I'm moving towards the application, is Jesus is saying, I want them connected. I want them interdependent. I want them, when there's victory in the room, everybody cheers. And when there's loss in the room, everybody cries. But what we do is we try to detach from the situation and we put up barriers and we try to make ourselves feel secure. And so some of you guys, sorry, you're coming to this church and you're thinking, maybe I want to be in the church, maybe I don't want to be in the church. And what you're doing is self-protection, and I get it. Because to dive into relationship, to commit all the way into this church is risky and scary. And all of your flesh says, don't do it. And so you're going to show up to church once or twice a month, maybe once or three times a quarter, and you're going to feel like you showed up and you got a little bit of God, and I get it. I get it. That's safety. That's protectionism. I want to do it too. But what I'm trying to tell you is if you really want to taste and see that the Lord is good, dive all the way into the pool. Don't just put your toe in. And then the next one, stay in the pool. I want to encourage you guys. Yes, it's risky. Yes, it's scary. But I want to tell you it is so worth it, and it is so amazing, and it's the best thing that you could ever do. And let me hear you guys. I want you to hear this. We need you. Some of you in here are going to bring a miracle into my life, into somebody else's life, and you are the UPS person who's going to deliver it. Please be here. I need you. Jesus says, I do not ask only for these, but all those who believe in me through their word, through their testimony. There are going to be people that God is going to use you to open their eyes and deliver the word of truth. And in that moment, the Holy Spirit is going to regenerate them. You are not going to save them. You are not going to protect them. You are not going to do anything other than show up and hand over the information. What they do with the information is their responsibility. It's not your responsibility. UPS does not show up, drop something off from Amazon that I bought, and they say, so how are we going to use this? I mean, are you going to use it correctly? Do you know how to use this? Let's open the package up. I've got a couple things I'm going to do with you. We're going to do like a 30-minute overview of how you're going to have this piece of information, because I'm not sure I want to release it to you unless you really are going to handle it really well. No, UPS shows up on my door, puts a big, huge package on my front door, moves over the mat and puts it up so like people don't think something's behind it. There's a big, huge box behind a welcome mat sitting up on my front door. They drop the package off. It's my job. What do you guys need to do? You need to drop the package off, and it's your job. That's what I do every single Sunday. When I teach, I drop the package off. It's your job. You do with it what you're supposed to do with it. Long time ago, I felt like I had to preach an amazing sermon so that you guys would be like, wow, what a great package. I should do something with this. Do you see how that's giving glory to me and not glory to God? I had to get to the point that I was like, okay, Holy Spirit, you do whatever you got to do. My job is to share in love and tenderness and hang out in relationship and family. That's what I'm going to do. That's what I'm committed to. Pretty cool. Pretty cool that God is saying, would you please unify them in me and them in each other so that the word of truth keeps being told? How do we tell the word of truth uniquely and individual to each one of you as the Holy Spirit leads you in the moment? And you say, that's not helpful, Pastor. I know. It makes you even more dependent on God, which is the process, which gives him even more glory, which is the process, which connects you even more into him, which is the process, which is the whole purpose, is that you are in him as he is in God. Let's pray that we would have unity with each other. Let's not just unify on underneath the R. We got this big, huge R. We're going to unify underneath the R. Yay! No, that's stupid. Some of you guys are like, why do you have a big, huge logo up in the middle of the room? It's really simple. We put a big, huge black drape, and it looked really ugly. So we thought we probably should put something in the middle to kind of separate all the things and to put the room into thirds. So those of you guys who are like kind of into architecture and to design, you're like, oh, that makes a lot of sense. What do we unify in? Jesus. Do you realize most people spend all the time they possibly can figuring out what we're not, what we don't have in common, rather than figuring out what we have in common? In this room, do you guys realize how much we have in common? Yes, you're unique. Yes, you grew up where you grew up. But do you guys all realize we're all sharing the same air? We're all technically on a very minuscule point on Earth as it rotates in nothing. Think of that. There's so many things that we have in common. Let's stop looking for all the things that separate us. How about we start looking for all the things that unite us? Amen? Let's pray that God would be the number one thing that we unite in and that his Holy Spirit would just wreck us and unite us even more. Heavenly Father, thank you that you and Jesus are one and you've modeled it. Thank you that you and the Holy Spirit are one and you've modeled it. Thank you that you guys work together for the mission of sharing the gospel. God, thank you, crazy, that you've invited us to be a part of it too. God, let me confess, we're scared. Let me confess, we don't want to do it wrong, and the truth is we really don't want to do it. But God, the truth is we owe you everything and we need to be obedient and we need to give you glory, and therefore, God, we're gonna do it. But we're only going to do it through the power of your Holy Spirit. We're only going to do it through the faith that you produce in us. And we're just going to make ourselves available, God. But God, there's some people in this room that need to repent because they've been working really hard at disunity. God, they've been allowing their critical spirit and they've been allowing negativity and they've been allowing frustration and anger and bitterness, God, to ruin what you've sacrificed for and what you died for. God, we all have one Savior. We have one that died for all of us so that all of us, every tribe, every tongue, every nation would confess and bow down that you are Jesus and you are Lord. God, let us not be Republican and Democrat. Let us not be male or female. Let us not be brown, black, white, gray, yellow, whatever color we come up with. God, let us not have short hair, curly hair, tall, short, fat, skinny. God, none of that matters. Because all of that is going to fade away. But oh God, I find so much distraction and disunity. Please, mighty God, help us unify for your glory, for your kingdom, and for that person who needs to hear the truth of your gospel. Let us get out of the way, God. Amen. Completion of calling. Verse 24. It says, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. You see, the completion is of your life, of you giving glory to God, of your ministry here on earth, is the moment you walk into eternity and you are with Jesus. That's completion. Is there retirement among Christians? No. Well, you know, I shared the gospel when I was in my 20s, and I went around, I went on a big, huge mission trip for 3 months, and I went to a group, a people group, and talked to them, and I'm done. I'm good. I did my time. Now I just get to enjoy the rest of doing nothing as I'm a Christian. I'm just going to come into church, hear a really good sermon, have a really good coffee cart, maybe get a real good hug from Madge. Maybe there's one or two worship songs that I like, and maybe that one family won't bring their kid to church and it'll be a perfect day. No, 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 no. When are you done? When Jesus says, welcome. Anybody in this room had Jesus say, welcome? No, you're in this room. So how long will we be serving our King? Until he what? calls me home. Let's pray that God would give us endurance so that we can complete the task. Amen. Let's pray that we would be faithful all the way to the very end and not disqualify ourselves. Let's pray through the power of the Holy Spirit, we're going to try to run out of the lane and disqualify ourselves, but the Holy Spirit is going to put some awesome, really cool bumpers that are going to keep us in the middle. Amen? Because knowing that I'm stupid, I run the wrong direction. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you please bless us with completing the task? Would you please bless us, God, with completing our calling? That God, if you've called us to stand at a gate, we will stand and we will not move until you call us somewhere else. And we will stand there knowing that we are salt and light for your glory. That God, my physical activity, God, my fame, the amount of Facebook followers I have, the amount of hearts and likes that I get on my Instagram account, the amount of people who come to my birthday party do not matter. It matters that I do what you ask me to do. It matters that I have character to stand with the covenants that I have made and that I will give glory to you in them until you call me home. But God, I cannot do it in my flesh. I would quit in a heartbeat, which means, Holy Spirit, please, please, please glorify God and show that you are powerful by enabling me to remain. And may the whole world know that I serve you, God. Amen. And then he comes to commissioning. Verse 25, oh, righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these things, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me with may be in them, and I in them. You're saying, well, how is this commissioning? Jesus recognizes he's leaving. The commissioning is understood. Jesus is going, I'm taking off, and this is what I want them to do while I'm gone. And I'm going to read it again. Oh, righteous Father, though the world doesn't know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me, and I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. And because of that, they will go out and share the gospel. Because of the love that you received, you're going to give love. Because of the grace that you've received, you're going to give grace. Because of the amazing antidote to eternal death you have received, you want everybody else to know about it. You're going to go out and share it. Amen? But some of us have forgotten what God has saved us from, right? We forget. We get lazy. We're like, I've been a Christian for 20 years. I've forgotten how wicked I was. And then you think, I've gotten pretty good at faking that I'm not wicked, but I'm still wicked. Christian, Jesus' death on the cross is just as important today as it was the day that you walked into salvation. Jesus' sacrifice is just as important tomorrow, and it will be on next Thursday, and it will be in 2020. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? You are still being redeemed. So let's pray that God would commission us and use us, and he would still commission and use, because some of us have a heritage. Some of you guys have not met your great-great-great-great-grandchildren, and if you do meet them, that'll be crazy. Don't you want them to know Jesus? Let's pray that God would commission us and use us for his glory. Amen. Heavenly Father, would you please use us for your glory? God, would you pull us in? Would you bring us into you? Would you hold us close that we would know you? We would be intimate with you. We would be connected with you. And from that intimacy and that connection, people would notice that we're different and that we're weird. And God, when they ask us why we're different and why we're weird, God, may our answer not be that we're from California, that we're from Iowa, that we're from Michigan, that we're from West Virginia, although that couple from West Virginia, God, is very weird. Heavenly Father, may our answer be it's because there is a God inside of us that is regenerating us and redeeming us and changing us, and we respond differently because the power of the King is in us. God, would your glory be upon us, please? God, would you do stuff in us that is not consistent with the world? And God, it doesn't matter that they don't fall on their face right then and there and accept you. That God, we would just testify to you every moment of our lives, and that you would be glorified. It's your name we pray, God. Amen. Now, as I come into application, I know I'm going long, but I could preach on this passage probably for the next year. I'm not going to. But I want you to see through the passage how many times the word no comes up. It's a lot. Just in the last verses 25 and 26, no comes up three times that I can see really quickly. I've taught you guys who come and spend time with me in Bible study, whenever there's a word that's really close and it's close in proximity and it's repeated again and again and again, it's incredibly important. But I want you guys to know that in our Western world, we mess this word up and we mess this definition up. And I want to present to you that you don't know what the word no means in what he's saying. So if you would, for a moment, just clean your slate and allow me to share with you what Jesus is trying to communicate. So we jump into what this word is. This is one of those ones where the word study works out. And this is the word that's gnosko. And gnosko means to know. And so we go into the definitions of what does it mean to know. And one of the first definitions is to learn to know, to come to know, to get knowledge of, perceive, or to feel. Within that, also to become known. Another one is to know, to understand, to perceive, to have knowledge, to understand, and to know. But the deep root of this one is the third one that I want you to see. It's a Jewish idiom for sexual intercourse between a man and a woman. It's to know somebody. Now, there's a lot of people I have on Facebook, and I know them, but I do not know them. You guys understand what I'm trying to say? What Jesus is saying is I don't just want to be on your Facebook followers list, and you know me, and I'm an acquaintance. No. I want you to experience me, and I want you to know me. I want you to spend so much time with me that there is a part of you that absolutely knows me. Now, some of you guys have that type of a friendship. You have friends that you've been around and you're together with them. And whenever you guys are talking, sometimes accurately, you finish each other's sandwiches. Some of you guys know that joke, yes. But you finish each other's sentences, okay? One of the things is I've been around my wife now for many years, and I've watched her change, and I've watched her move, and I've watched her mature, and I've watched her develop, and that's been super exciting. But there's some things about her that I know about her. And years ago, I had a bunch of people come at me and say, you don't know your wife. They said, you're abusive of your wife. You bought your wife something you wanted. You don't know who she is. Years ago, I bought my wife a big, massive diesel truck. Brought it home, put it in the front yard. My wife was like, I will love you amazingly for 30 hours. Some of you guys get the joke from the beginning of the sermon. I bought her this truck. She loved the truck. She'd always wanted a truck. She loved trucks. I literally had people come to me and go, I cannot believe that you bought Danielle a truck. That is stupid. She would never want a truck. That is dumb. You bought her something you would want. And I looked at them like, you're dumb. I bought a Miata for me. You guys are stupid. You don't even know me. Here you are claiming you know me, but you don't know me. They went to my wife and tried to convince her that I had manipulated her to buy her a gift that she didn't want. My wife came in. She says, these people are stupid and they're close to us. I said, yes, I'm sorry. They're the only ones we have. I lost the receipt. And the policy is after 30 days, you can't return it. Right? Do you guys understand what I'm talking about? No. No. When your friend or your spouse is sick, what is their comfort food? question is, can you make it? See, you may know the information, but do you know the information? Okay? I know the information. When my wife is sick, I go get cup of noodles. I boil the hot water. I literally have no idea why she loves it, but I pour the hot water into it and I put a fork on top of it to seal it. Then I take it to her and she says something like, ugh. And I set it down and I back out of the room looking at her at all times. Never turn your back because I know. You guys get what I'm trying to say? Some of you guys, you have information about God. I want to encourage you to dive in and to know God. Do you know where we get to learn God? Through pain and difficulty. Do you know where we don't learn about God? In pleasure and fun and ease. Some of you guys are experiencing pain right now. How about you praise God because you're getting to know him? Some of you guys are being sinful because you're against the pain that's in your life. And you are saying by proxy, God, I don't want to get to know you. Remove this pain so I don't have to spend time with you. How about we just stop for a moment and pray that God would bless us with the ability to know him. Amen? Worship team, come on up and I'll pray. I've gone super long. Maybe you guys just sing one song. I have no idea. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have blessed us with the opportunity to know you. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive us, Lord, because the truth is we don't want to know you. We just want stuff from you. We just want your gifts. We just want your money. We just want your miracles, but we don't want you. Praise you, God, that you are bigger, you are pure, you are holy, and you are righteous. And you don't reject us, even when we respond that way. God, right now in our lives, there's pain. God, would you please glorify yourself in us that we would connect to you through this pain and we would know you in a deeper level. That God, we would connect to you and that it could be said of us that we are in you as you are in us for your glory, for all of eternity. Amen.